Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path, down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully, with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Eli. By the way, I forgot to mention, immediately after service at around 11:45, we continue our New Life University class, and today's topic is, what does the Bible say about just war? In other words, is it biblical for a country to declare war, and especially in light of the commandment, thou shalt not murder? And so please join our brother David Hagopian as he leads that class, which has much relevance today. Dear friends, have you ever been misjudged, mischaracterized, misunderstood? Perhaps because of your gender, your ethnicity, or even your profession. Perhaps you're a female who stopped by a car shop to get some repairs done. The mechanic sees you and assumes this lady knows nothing about cars, and then offers forth repairs that are totally bogus. Or perhaps due to the color of your skin, a police officer pulls you over because he assumes that you are up to no good. Or perhaps you're a car mechanic, and people assume that you're out there to swindle them, and no matter what quote you offer, they greet it with deep suspicion. In this world, we are misjudged and mischaracterized all the time. As a pastor, I've learned over the years that people have wild assumptions and expectations as far as what a pastor does and who he is. For example, I have met people who were absolutely stunned when I told them I was married. "You can get married?" And I have to quickly tell them, "You're confusing me for a Roman Catholic priest. Yes, I can get married." After telling another fellow that I was a pastor, he then asked me, "So what else do you do?" And I mean, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you work on Sunday, but what do you do Monday through Friday?" And then another unfortunate incident happened near the beginning of our church planting years, when I made the mistake of referencing a movie two Sundays in a row. After the service, a sister came up to me and said, "Pastor, I'm really concerned that you keep quoting movies." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Pastors shouldn't be watching movies too much." I never knew that pastors weren't supposed to have fun. Well, when it comes to being misunderstood, I don't know if there's anyone who's been more misunderstood in the history of mankind than Jesus of Nazareth. He's misunderstood by everyone, the crowds, his family, his enemies, his disciples. Yet as we shall see today, his misunderstanding didn't just lead to hurt feelings, it ultimately led him to the cross. Today we're going to take a look at one of the most historic events in Jesus' life, what is often referred to as his triumphal entry, the first day of the last week of his life, otherwise known as Palm Sunday. Last November, here in Los Angeles, there was a parade that was held. A sea of people gathered in downtown LA to cheer and celebrate the best baseball team ever recorded in baseball history. Your Los Angeles Dodgers. My apologies for those of you who take offense by that. Some of you were there. And I heard from those of you who attended that the atmosphere was absolutely electric. What stuck out was how genuinely happy and joyful every person there was. Unlike an ordinary LA day where people are stressed, rushed, and generally unfriendly, there everyone was happy, clappy, and having a good time. Why? Because their team won a championship. Well, that atmosphere comes close to describing what Jesus beheld that day on Palm Sunday. Since this was the week of Passover, the city of Jerusalem swelled to three times its normal size. Jerusalem was normally around 50,000 people, but on the week of Passover, because of all the pilgrims who visited, it swelled to 150,000 people. So imagine thousands upon thousands of people gathering along the side of the road, celebrating, singing, welcoming Jesus as they waved their palm branches. Now, why were they cheering and celebrating? It's not hard to figure out. All you need to do is look at what they do and what they say. First, look at what they do. Verse 36 tells us that as Jesus was traveling, the people spread their clothes on the road for Jesus to travel on. They make a makeshift red carpet of clothes as Jesus travels. What's the meaning of this? What's the significance of this custom? Well, it can be traced all the way back to the days of King Jehu. In 2 Kings chapter 9, 13, when Jehu was anointed as king, we read this: "Each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" And so it's part of a coronation ceremony to take your clothes and let the king walk on it. Now, what they communicate with their actions on Palm Sunday, they also confirm by their words. Verse 38 tells us that the crowds sang out with a loud voice, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." They quote Psalm 118, which was a well-known messianic psalm. They identify Jesus as the fulfillment of that psalm. They identify Jesus as the promised messianic king who has come to deliver God's people from their enemies. So that's what the people believe. Now, is this what Jesus believed about himself? Did he see himself as the king of Israel? And the answer is yes. This is why in verses 29 through 35, Jesus gives detailed instruction as to the disciples to get him specifically a young colt or donkey for him to ride. He specifies this because he wanted to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9. Now, I want to warn you, I'm going to reference the Old Testament a lot today. And the reason is because if you want to understand the New Testament, you have to understand the Old Testament. St. Augustine once said quite cleverly, "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed." The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Trying to understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament is like trying to understand Harry Potter without reading books 1 through 3. you can kind of get a sense of what it's like, but without reading the first few books, it's going to be very difficult. And so let's look back at Zechariah 9, because this is the passage Jesus had in mind when he tells the disciples, "Get me a colt to ride on." "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be removed, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion will extend from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." Notice how Zechariah prophesies a day where Israel's king will come riding on a donkey. And as he comes to Jerusalem, he ushers in peace to the ends of the world. He is a king who ends all wars, who cuts off the chariot and the horse, who snaps the bow of war. This is why Jesus rides a donkey. He wants people to see him as the king of Zechariah 9. And so we have matched expectations with Jesus' intention. The people hail Jesus as king, and Jesus wants them to see him as king. On the surface, everything is going perfectly. And yet in one of the more surprising verses of Luke's gospel, we read this immediately after Jesus rides in. In Luke 19, 41 through 42, as he approached and saw the city, he wept. Jesus wept. "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." While everyone is cheering, singing, and dancing, there is one who weeps. There is one who is grieved. And it's Jesus. Why? Because there's something he sees that the people don't see. There is something hidden from their eyes. What is that? You see, the reason why Jesus weeps is not because the people fail to see him as king. Rather, it's because they fail to see what kind of king is he. They fail to see how he will bring in peace. What kind of king did they have in mind? We have a clue through the palm branches they wave wildly in the air. Have you ever wondered, where do the palm branches come from? Some suggest it's because it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, God commands them to use branches from trees. But that's not correct, because the Feast of Tabernacle happens in the fall. We're here in the spring. Rather, the reason why they use palm branches is because of something historic that happened about 200 years before Jesus arrived. 200 years before, the city of Jerusalem was ransacked by the Syrian army. The Syrians took control of Jerusalem and they outlawed worship. And they forced the Jews to offer sacrifices to the Syrian gods. And so the Israelites got angry, and they cobbled together a rebel army led by Simon Maccabees, who would then come into Jerusalem and fight off and wipe out all the Syrians there, overtaking Jerusalem, reinstating Jewish worship. And when the Israelites rededicated the city back to God, they celebrated by waving palm branches. And so the palm branch was a symbol of Jewish independence and freedom. It was a political statement made to broadcast to the world, "Don't mess with us." Now do you see what kind of king the Jews had in mind when they welcomed Jesus? By waving the palm branches, they expected Jesus to come in and to stand up to Rome just like Simon did to the Syrians. They expected Jesus, like Moses before him, like David stood up to Goliath, to stand up to Caesar and say, "Let my people go." But this is precisely where they get Jesus wrong. They thought Jesus would bring freedom through power. They thought Jesus would bring peace through the sword. They created the Messiah in their own image and thought that Jesus would be like every other king. But they were mistaken. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he told his disciples and his people over and over again, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so if my kingdom is not of this world, then so too you would expect my kingship is not like this world. Jesus doesn't win peace, overcome Rome by calling down plagues or using a sling and a stone. Jesus will achieve victory, will achieve peace through an altogether different method. Let's look back at Zechariah 9 as to what this method will be. In Zechariah 9, verse 11, it continues to say, "As for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I will release your prisoners from the waterless cistern." And so Zechariah just prophesied that a king will come riding on a colt who will cast out the chariots and the war horse, who will usher in peace to the ends of the earth. And then it says, "As for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I will release your prisoners." He's going to bring freedom through the blood of the covenant. What is this phrase, blood of the covenant? The word covenant is very significant to the Bible. The covenant is one of the organizing principles of Scripture that helps us make sense of it. It's the framework through which God relates to humanity. It's a thread that connects the Bible together so that the Bible is not a hodgepodge collection of short stories just cobbled together, kind of like Aesop's fables. Rather, the Bible is one unified, coherent story that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And the thread that binds all the 66 books of the Bible together is the covenant. Now, there are a lot of covenants in the Bible. I'm not going to go and mention all of them. But the most important covenant for us to know is the covenant of grace. Established with Abraham, God promised Abraham, in a nutshell, "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people." Now, at the end of every covenant, once an agreement was made, there would be a little ceremony to ratify that covenant. Today, when a contract is signed and a deal is made, what we traditionally do or customarily do is shake the person's hand. In a way, we're saying, "I am good for my word, that my promise is as strong as my grip here as I shake your hand." Back then, they did something a little bit more different. What they would do is they would take an animal and they would sacrifice it. They would cut the animal in two, into halves, and they would set the two halves apart, and whoever made the covenant would walk in between the pieces. What's going on here? What the person is signifying through this ritual, through this ceremony, is declare to the person, "I promise to keep this covenant, so much so that if I fail to keep this covenant, let what happened to this animal happen to me." Now, before you get all judgy on biblical people saying, "Oh, how barbaric of a custom that was," we kind of have something similar. on the schoolyards that I grew up in, it was common for kids to say, after making a promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Kids, do they still do that today? Maybe I'm just really old. Back then, you know, in the dinosaur age, they used to do this when I was a kid. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Pretty much the child is saying, if I'm lying, if I break my promise, I give you permission to X out my heart and stick a needle in my eye. Well, that's what the covenant ceremony of tearing apart the animal was. If I break my promise, if I fail to keep this promise, may you tear me apart just like this animal. Now here's the clincher. Can you guess what animal was commonly used to sacrifice when a covenant was made? It was the donkey. It was the colt. My Old Testament professor, Meredith Klein, said, according to research of the ancient Near East, the donkey was the animal of choice for covenant ratification. Do you see the connection now? Do you see why Jesus grieves? He rides the donkey into Jerusalem, not only to tell us that he is king, but to also tell us he has come to be sacrificed. He has come to keep his promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. And he knew that the only way for God to keep that promise was for him to be torn apart. You see, Jesus is an altogether different king because he brings peace not by taking life, but by giving his own life. He brings peace not by wielding a spear, but by being pierced by a spear. He brings peace not by shedding Caesar's blood, but by shedding his own blood. He brings peace by being torn apart on the cross. In most prisons today that house death row inmates, the hallway leading to the execution chamber is traditionally called the last mile. Though they don't do this anymore, whenever a prisoner made his steps toward his execution, a guard would yell out, "Dead man walking." At once, a hush came over the prison. Every prisoner would immediately stop what they're doing out of respect for the last moments, the last steps of this prisoner's life. This is not a triumphal entry. This is Jesus' last mile. When people saw Jesus coming and approaching Jerusalem, they thought he came for a throne. They were wrong. He came for a cross. They danced and cheered because they thought they would witness his coronation. In reality, they would witness his crucifixion. This was not a victory parade. This was his death march. And yet what Jesus wants from us this morning is not our pity. What Jesus wants from you and I is not our sympathy. He's not some tragic figure who met an unfortunate end. No, the Bible makes clear that unlike the death row inmates that come after him, Jesus voluntarily goes to the cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Why? Because of love. He wanted to be cut off instead of us. He wanted to be banished instead of us. He wanted to be torn apart so that you and I could become whole. Instead of feeling sorry for Jesus this day, the more appropriate response is to worship him, is it not? It's to love him. It's to bow before him. It's to adore him. It's to give him our lives. Jesus is a king unlike any other because he is a king who does not compel obedience through force, but woos our obedience through love. He is a king who doesn't demand admiration through fear, but captivates us through his sacrifice. While the kings of history command thousands upon thousands of soldiers to give their lives for them, Jesus is the only king who goes before his people and sheds his blood for his people. And this is why heaven worships. It's going to be a little bit lengthy, but let me read Revelation 5, 8 through 12. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus doesn't want your pity or your sympathy. Jesus deserves our worship. But there's another application to Palm Sunday that I want to share besides the call to worship. And it's a natural application. If the people misunderstood Jesus, how might we be misunderstanding him today? If the people fail to see what kind of king is Jesus, is it possible for us to also fail to understand what kind of king he is in our lives? Today, as I look at the church, I see many people not worshiping the true Jesus, but rather worshiping a projection of their own wants and desires. If the Jesus you worship never disagrees with you, never commands you to do something you don't want to do, then there's a good chance it's not Jesus you're worshiping, it's yourself. If the Jesus you worship only affirms you and approves of everything you do, then there's a good chance that your Jesus is not the true Jesus. If the Jesus you worship always votes like you do, if he agrees with every political stance of your party, there's a good chance you're not worshiping the true Jesus. If the Jesus you worship wants you to be comfortable, wants you to have an easy life, wants you to be successful, rich, and famous, there's a good chance that the Jesus you worship is not the true Jesus. If the Jesus you worship loves everyone you love and hates everyone you hate, it's a good chance that's not the true Jesus. My friend pastors a church up in Oakland, and he has had the privilege of ministering to one of their newest members who identifies as LGBTQ. And when he was meeting up with her early on for coffee, at their first meeting, she asked him, "What does this church believe about people like me?" At once, he was like, "Uh-oh." And so he gave the biblical response. So we believe that the Bible sees marriage as between a man and a woman, and that intimacy happens within the covenant of marriage. And he was expecting his friend to get up and leave. But to his surprise, she said, "Good. That's what I wanted to hear." He's like, "Please explain." And she said, "Well, when I began my search for God and stumbled upon the Bible, I read it. And although I know there are churches out there that affirm my lifestyle, the more I read the Bible, the harder it was for me to justify that interpretation. And when I began my journey to discover truth and to discover God, I had a hunch that the one true God would not agree with everything I do. And so instead of going somewhere where I can hear what I want to hear, I want to submit my life to the one true God." And his mouth dropped. You see, in all of these scenarios where Jesus never disagrees with you, where Jesus approves you and affirms everything about you, where Jesus votes like you, where Jesus wants you to be comfortable and have an easy life, in all of these scenarios, Jesus is not your king. You are king. And so today, may we respond to the Jesus who comes riding on a donkey by submitting to him as our king, asking him to reign over our affections, our dreams, our ambition, our family, our career, our finances, our free time, to ask him to reign over every part of our souls. And so may we surrender ourselves this morning and fall at the feet of the only one who doesn't use us like most kings do, but loves us and gave his life for us. Let's pray. God, forgive us, O Lord, for the ways we misunderstand you. Forgive us for the ways we domesticate you. We strip you of all that is hard and absolute and create you in our own image. Thank you, O Lord, that even though we treat you like anything other than king, you still rode that donkey. You still fearlessly rode into Jerusalem. You still laid down your life to be torn apart so that you could become our God. Help us, O Lord, to grasp the wonder of your sacrifice, the depth of your love. Help us to see just how much you love us. And in response, O Lord, may our hearts see what the angels and saints in heaven see. May we cast and fling ourselves at your feet in full surrender, in worship, in adoration, in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.